Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Ambassadors from over 20 Asian nations focus on the relationship between economic welfare and human happiness. On World Water Day, we shine the light on the fact that unequal distribution of fresh water and sanitation accounts for the deaths of thousands of people, especially of children under the age of 5, every single day. Father Jim Brand continues in his Lenten meditations with a special thought for those who are exhausted. Ambassadors from over 20 Asian nations were welcomed to the Vatican's Pontifical Council for Culture this month by its president, Cardinal Gianfranco Ravasi, with the words, "We are here to listen to you." The ambassadors had been invited to participate in the conference, focusing on the relationship between economic welfare and human happiness. After Cardinal Ravasi's greeting, Ambassador Thomas Hong Soon Han of Korea delivered the keynote presentation, arguing that economic development alone cannot satisfy human needs. "The world is like a human body," the Korean envoy said, "in that if one part aches, the whole will suffer." He said that while economic development is important to the common good, a healthy society also shows a reverence for human life and a respect for religious freedom, two attitudes that are notably lacking in Asian countries today. These problems, he said, manifest another form of poverty. My colleague Emma McCarthy has this report.
Asia is home to the world's largest and fastest developing economies. Aptly enough, discussions focused on the theme economy and human happiness and were dominated by the ambassadors themselves. Nations as diverse as Tunisia, Turkey, Timor-Leste, Azerbaijan and Indonesia were represented by members of their delegations to the Holy See. The special gathering is the second in a series organised by the Vatican Council for Culture to broaden cultural cooperation and dialogue beyond the boundaries of the West. The first involved representatives from Latin American nations. Also present was the newly appointed secretary of the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples, Chinese Archbishop Savio Hon Tai Fai, and secretary of the Council for Communications, Monsignor Paul Tai, as well as representatives from the Vatican's Council for Justice and Peace and Interreligious Dialogue, making it a true cross-collaborative event here at the Vatican. The keynote speech was delivered by newly appointed ambassador from the Republic of Korea to the Holy See, Thomas Hong Soon Han, who is a professor in economics and consultor to the Prefecture for the Economic Affairs of Vatican City State. He began his intervention with a question.
Happiness is a cause, or is happiness the effect of development, or vice versa?
Han spoke of the pursuit of happiness in terms of development, which he said traditionally has been measured in economic terms, of the widening income gap between developed and developing countries, the fact that the richest 20% of the world's population consumes over 76% of the world's resources, while the poorest 20% consume just 1%. He then outlined the consequences of such imbalances, the 22,000 children who die each day due to poverty, the nearly 1 billion people who entered the 21st century unable to read a book or write their name, gender discrimination against girls and women that start even before birth. Nowhere, he stressed, is this more evident than in the phenomenon of missing women, an estimated 101.3 million, of which 80 million are Indian and Chinese.
The world is like human body. If one part aches, the rest will feel it. If many parts hurt, the whole will suffer. Developing countries constitute these many parts of the global organism. The nature and character of their future development should therefore be a major concern of all.
Professor Han singled out respect for life as a key aspect of a holistic development, particularly in Asia, where over 86% of the world's 46 million abortions per year are carried out, as well as the right to religious freedom. The vast majority of people in Asia, he said, are not allowed the right to religious freedom, which he described as another form of poverty.
In the Orient, in Asia, if happiness can be expressed in a kind of equation, happiness equals possession divided by the desire. In the ancient culture, maybe people try to achieve happiness by controlling the desire. And in the Western culture, people pursue to be happy by, you know, promoting, by increasing the possession. Those are diametrically, you know, opposing, you know, attitude. But nowadays, we are living in a globalized world, a globalized culture, so digitalized culture as well. So I think how it will develop in the future, that remains to be seen.
Ambassador Timothy Fisher of Australia then took the floor, responding to Ambassador Han's address, instead introducing the idea of national gross happiness, a project underway in the tiny Himalayan kingdom of Bhutan. He also spoke of the unusual coupling of the economy and happiness.
Because, in fact, I think in the 21st century, countries large, like France and England, countries small, like Bhutan, looking at this matrix and realizing that if they're going to progress people on all fronts, then you have to broaden it out from GNP, GDP, the economic, to something broader. And that's where faith, culture, and things like Bhutan's gross national happiness comes alive.
One final point that was made both by yourself and by the keynote speaker, Professor Han from South Korea this morning, the ambassador of the Korea to the Holy See, was the fact that for an integral society, for a happy society, we have to look at a human society. And you spoke about two terrible wounds, shall we say, on society at the moment.
Look, there are fault lines developing, and those fault lines a gender fault line of the killing off of female babies and fetuses because of a preference for male is reaching a chilling proportion in parts of the world. The fault line on educational opportunity, that is a ticking time bomb which will wreak havoc in a decade or so's time as undereducated come through and times when they should be performing as citizens of their country, they are not able to because they've never been educated. I think the more dialogue we can have and the more broad dialogue, cultural dialogue, as is about to unfold in Azerbaijan next month, a good thing.
Concluding, the ambassador from Azerbaijan, Elkin Amirbayev, turned attention to next month's World Forum for Cultural Dialogue to be held in the capital of his country.
Already many people talked about intercultural dialogue is needed today. Is because of the challenge that it poses, also to the happiness of people. Because if we don't learn how to listen to each other, if we don't learn how to respect the other's views, even if those are very different from ours, I think we cannot come up with a single formula of cross-national happiness for a particular people or country, especially if we're talking about the world of globalization. And in this particular regard, I think that the challenge is not of a purely European, but it's rather of a global scale, because no part of the world, I think, is immune from cultural intolerance. And I think that the globalization has had a so-called dark side in this whole affair.
The culture of happiness, the culture of economics and economic development as a tool in the pursuit of happiness. All of the Asian ambassadors present at a special seminar in the Vatican's Council for Culture have been invited to submit their reflections on this quandary for a magazine that will be published by the same council. I'm Emer McCarthy.
Thanks there to Emer McCarthy for that report. Do you know that the 22nd of March is World Water Day? It's a global initiative that grew out of the 1992 United Nations Conference on Environment and Development. And ever since, All states are invited to devote this annual occurrence to implement UN recommendations on water, as well as set up concrete activities that are deemed appropriate in the national context. Well, it is globally acknowledged that water and sanitation are human rights, vital to reducing poverty around the world. Together with good hygiene, these essential services are the building blocks for all other development as well, like health improvement, education, and good livelihoods. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Yes, but that's until you take stock that almost 50% of the developing world's population, and that's 2.5 billion people, lack improved sanitation facilities. And over 884 million people still use unsafe drinking water sources. And this means that thousands of children are killed or sickened every day, and thousands of others are further impoverished and deprived of opportunities. Within such a dramatic scenario, how can a single World Water Day have any meaning at all?
I think the significance attached to World Water Day is really the degree to which we can highlight the central issues that challenge not just the water and sanitation sector, but also development at large.
Henry Northover is head of policy at WaterAid, the largest international NGO dedicated exclusively to water and sanitation services.
Water and sanitation is, you know, everyone needs it. It's a basic human need. Some argue it's a basic human right. It's fundamental to human development. And yet it's a sector that I think because many people in the rich developed world take for granted, it's a sector that's by and large sidelined when it comes to international development priorities.
Most of us, Henry Northover pointed out, are probably used to seeing posters on international development depicting a child playing in water, getting a water pump going.
But the sad fact is, the reality is that water and sanitation gets very, very little attention, and particularly sanitation, when it comes to international development policy making.
Can you explain then why water is so important in reducing poverty around the world?
It's integral to human development. 80% of our own bodies are made up of water. As a species, we are highly dependent on clean, fresh water for our very existence. Probably next to air, it is the most immediate of human physical needs. One aspect of this that I think really summarizes perhaps why water and sanitation is so often excluded from the political and policy-making agendas is that, by and large, the burden of water and sanitation poverty affects women disproportionately.
Yes, it's the women, Mr. Northover explained, who are almost invariably saddled with back-breaking, water-fetching labour.
It's not uncommon for women in rural areas to spend 2 hours every day trying to get to clean water sources. You will often find particularly girls excluded from going to primary school because they can spend hours a day fetching water.
He also pointed out the enormous health impacts the lack of access to fresh, clean water has, most especially on children.
If one was to put 10 jumbo jets and fill them with children, that's about how many children we lose every day from diseases related to water and sanitation poverty. More than half the world's hospital beds are taken up, in the developing world, are taken up with people suffering from diseases that are directly attributable to water and sanitation poverty. So it impacts on economic livelihoods, women in particular. It impacts on education. Girls are often denied education with all of the knock-on impacts that that has for their development, livelihood prospects. And it has a huge impact on health. 90% of the people dying from water and sanitation-related diseases are under the age of 5. Frankly, it's scandalous that we're losing our children to something that in the developed world we take for granted.
The tragic figures that Henry reels off are very sobering. And it's also true that in rich nations we take fresh, clean water so much for granted.
Rome, for example, is a city of fountains and of so-called fontanelle, century-old freshwater drinking fountains that flow continuously for thirsty humans and dogs, and why not, a do-it-yourself car wash or other such activities. Do we waste a lot of water, do you think, in the rich countries?
In the rich world, yes, we undoubtedly do, and there are stresses put on our own water resources and so on. But let's be clear about this, that water and sanitation poverty is a developing world phenomenon, that the binding constraint is not the physical scarcity of water per se. Now, yes, there are stresses on water, but in terms of the water that people need to drink, wash with, cook with, clean themselves with, there is availability of that, but it's unequally distributed.
Unequally distributed, just like wealth, property, and so on. But maybe that is not casual at all.
So that you will find that if you go to the richer suburbs in cities across Africa and Asia, they will be connected to water. The water that they drink is cheaper in real terms than the water available in poorer areas. That water enshrines the perverse principle that the poorer you are, the more you pay for it, not just in relative to your income, but in absolute terms. So that you can go into a bar in New York and they'll, in Manhattan, some of the richest parts of the world, ask for a glass of water. If they give it to you out of the tap, it costs less for that bar than it does in the poorest areas in the world.
So does it have any sense if I say to my five-year-old, don't waste water, there are children who could benefit from all the waste you are making here? Does that mean anything?
Well, in a sense, it would be good for your five-year-old to help understand water poverty, and obviously, I think, as with my kids, just to help get the message across just how privileged they are and what we all take for granted shouldn't be taken for granted. But the taps in your house, your consumption of that does not come at the expense of the consumption of people living in poverty, water and sanitation poverty in the developing world. They are relying on their own water resources.
But I imagine pollution and climate change, for example, does have a huge impact on them.
Increasingly it does. I think the key picture we're dealing with here now is unpredictability. It introduces a huge element of uncertainty about rainfall patterns that, you know, sub-Saharan Africa already in many areas go through these massive spikes of either too much or too little water, and that not only varies every year, but decade upon decade. Now, the most reliable assessments we have suggest the spikes are likely to deepen, so that climate change, in a sense, is going to introduce a new dimension of uncertainty and unpredictability. And that's why we need to get systems in place now so that we can better cope with the stresses of climate change and some of the anticipated effects that climate change will have on domestic water consumption.
What Henry Northover wanted to make quite clear is that globally we are making reasonable progress on delivering safe water.
We're not doing well enough, particularly in sub-Saharan Africa. We are doing better, but the area where we're doing really, really badly across the developing world is on sanitation. That's on providing toilets and treating and removing human body waste. And that is something that's gaining more and more critical importance to public health, because we're dealing in a rapidly urbanizing and, in fact, in reality, a slumizing world, where it's particularly, again, children that are dying from the effects of inadequate treatment of human sewage. And the effects are realized in diarrhea, in malnutrition, in acute respiratory infections, that it pops up in all sorts of different ways. But the reason that it's one of the biggest killers, killing about a third of all of the children worldwide, is because we're not giving sufficient attention to sanitation.
What can we do? How important is awareness, for example, in our countries?
Well, I think it's absolutely critical. If one thinks about the big developmental challenges, HIV/AIDS, for instance, you know, that was just off the map 10 years ago, and we're not making sufficient progress on that, but we are making solid progress, and we're miles ahead of where we were 10 years ago. And in a sense, that was down to generating public opinion. There's a tendency for faith-based communities to get it. They understand how, in the language of the church's social teaching, how it's central to the common good, how, in a sense, it's incumbent on the rich world to stand alongside their brothers and sisters in the developing world and ensure that they get their entitlements to some of these most basic of human needs. So in a sense, as a matter of solidarity, as a matter of ensuring the common good, as a matter of a preferential option for the poor, there is a clear need for us to all speak up and to end this outrage of water and sanitation poverty. And it's an outrage because those who carry the biggest burden are those who are least able to stand up and speak for their rights as human beings. We're all part of one species, and we need to ensure that all of us have the same entitlements to the gifts of nature.
Now Father Jim Brand continues in his Lenten meditations. Today he sits for a while by the well and speaks especially to those who feel exhausted.
Hello, it's Father Jim. Next Sunday is the third Sunday in Lent. I'm going to sit for a while by the well, John chapter 4, with the lady. Our Lord was exhausted. When Israel was called out of Egypt into the desert, they were thirsty, couldn't find the right oasis, and complained like mad. So they were exhausted. So I'm really wanting to speak to anyone who's feeling exhausted at the moment. Let's plonk ourselves by the well and be with the Lord. An amazing thing happened. He sent his friends into the town to get the 11s, whether they ordered a Big Mac or something. And while he was there, the lady comes up. By the way, she was a Samaritan. And our Lord started the conversation, if you please, by presenting himself as the thirsty one. How courteous. He could have said to the lady, "I'm the source of living waters. You open your mouth and down it goes. You're the thirsty one." But our Lord always presented himself as the weak one, the poor one. "I'm the thirsty one. I'm in need." And the woman really should have slapped his face. This Jew talking to a Samaritan, very forward. Even the apostles, when they came back, were rather surprised. And our Lord points out, "Look, it wouldn't be me asking you. You'd asking me, and I'd give you water." She said, "You haven't got a bucket." Our Lord points out, "You'll pick up this water and you'll come back for more at 4 o'clock, because it will go in one orifice and out of the other. But the water I will give you will turn you into a spring, a well, bubbling up." And I think he was talking about the subconscious. We're all sitting on an infinite resource of energy. But often we aren't in touch with it because we don't put wells down. I mean, there are some toilets where you can say "Glory be to the Father" and flush the toilet again, but there are others in France. You've got to say a decade of the rosary before you, because there's nothing bubbling up. And generous people are always giving rather than receiving. So exhaustion is a terrible problem for anyone who's generous. People have a right to receive from our fullness, not just from the stain at the bottom of our emergency tank. And often people are too busy, if they come to a gas station, to fill up the whole petrol tank and fill up the emergency tank as well. because they're in such a hurry. So they only put in a litre of gas, and then anxious whether they've got enough energy, fuel on board to get to the next gas station. Sometimes we've just got to stop. Some people live their lives without brakes. I mean, when a car goes for its test, usually the first thing they test is the brakes, not the accelerator. And some people live life dangerously without any brakes at all. Our Lord knew when to stop his work. No sick calls till 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm with Martha, Mary and Lazarus having dinner tonight. I'm up the mountain, being refreshed. So, the conversation carries on and the lady's fascinated. And eventually, our Lord says, "The one who's speaking to you, I am," which in John's Gospel is the most precious two words there are, "I am." Then the apostles come back, you see, and say, "Have a bite. Have a Mac. Have some 11s." Our Lord says, "No thanks, I'm not hungry now." And the amazing thing is that that conversation refreshed him. And so it's very important in all the work we do to make sure that people we care for refresh us. It's very arrogant to think we're the only refreshment centre around the world. When I was first ordained, I had this arrogant idea I was going to do everyone good. And then now, when people come to see me, I say to myself, how is it the sister of the Lord, how is it the brother of the Lord should come and see me? And if one has that attitude, you'll be feeding on the wing all the time, so that it'll be from your fullness people receive, and not from your emptiness. Amen.
That's all from the English feature program today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.